Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just so far. These verses in particular this morning. May I take you back for just a moment? I trust that you do remember the story in the Bible of Lot, Abraham's nephew, who had gone to live in the city. And the story of him having to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And in particular, as his family left that city, Lot's wife turned and looked back. It must have been that there was regret in her heart at having to leave that place, because she was punished for looking back in a dreadful way. She was made to turn into a pillar of salt, as we are told. A little more recent than that, did you notice how the people of Israel reacted 2.5 months after being taken out of Egypt? Taken out in an amazing way one night, taken over the sea in an equally amazing way. There in Egypt, they had been slaves under an increasingly harsh regime. There 2.5 months later, they were not enjoying it in the wilderness. And they started looking back. They started to pretend that things were all right for them under those whips of the slave masters. They thought they could remember. Did you notice pots of meat that they could sit beside and enjoy? They remembered, or thought they did, that they ate bread to the full. It does not match one little bit with the pictures that were painted of the suffering that they were going through. But that's what they thought they could see. Looking back, and here was Moses being complained against, and the Lord says, they're complaining against me. I'm taking them, I promised I would take them out and I would take them in. I am taking them to a promised land flowing with milk and honey. But they wouldn't have it. They wanted to look back. There were plenty of cases such as these where Lot, where the people of Israel, and others were told very clearly by God to move on, to leave behind you places of sin, the things of the flesh. And if they did not, they were in grave danger. I think it sums up as well those who rejected, for example, Noah's preaching as he built the ark before the flood destroyed them all. They liked what they had, and they lost their lives. And some people would turn and say, but these are very clear words. God said directly to Lot, go, leave, to save your life. God said directly to Israel, I'm taking you out to save you. There is an equally clear word from God. If anything, it is even clearer to all men today to move on. To move on from the things that are just of this earth. It is very clear because he has sent his son to get the message across. It is all the clearer and all the more direct to those who have listened to his call to trust in his son, Christ Jesus. These are the ones that Paul is directing his attention to today. God cannot say a word any more clearly to any man who has ever lived than the one that is written in the Bible, where Jesus said, "Come to me all, and I will give you rest." And also, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." That is God's very direct and clear word. And if you come to him, it is in his death that you die to the things of this world. You are given new life. And he continues to speak. Having spoken so clearly, how can you, how can anyone risk the dangers of looking back with any longing on the things that are past? Don't hold on to those things. Throw off the grip that it may still have on you. This is what Paul is saying. He reminds the Colossians that they have everything needed. They have new life itself. You are raised with Christ. He was raised to an utterly new life. You are raised with him to new life. He's saying there is nothing else that is worth the trouble. This indeed is worthy of your full attention. And so the things that we need to take special notice of this morning in these four verses, two main things I think that Paul raises as he places the emphasis on being raised to life with Christ, and then in consequence of that, seeking and also setting your mind. These two things I would highlight this morning. First then, raised to life with Christ. Beginning in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, then he has certain things that follow on from that. And then he gives a reason why those things are important, which is the same that he has begun with. So the first clause, if then you were raised with Christ, and then down to verse 3 and 4, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Raised with Christ. Life is hidden with Christ. You will appear with Christ. How vital that is to keep that in mind. Being with him and all that it means. Back in chapter 2 and verse 20, very similar expression, but not identical, was Paul used, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world. There was a life that we had once, and it was bound to the ways of this world, the basic principles of the world. But through faith in Christ, you are made free from these things. Being made free is as though you have died to them. They no longer have a grip on you. By faith you are joined instead to Christ Jesus. It cannot be both. So what next then? If you truly are with Christ, then just as he died and was raised again, so too you will die to the things of this world and be raised with him. And so he takes up the other side of the coin concerning Christ, if then you were raised with him. Now this is then put, as I've read those two later verses, 3 and 4, it's put in slightly different ways to get the point home. What comes to me here is I'm reminded how there are times when somebody would turn around to you and say, "But you said such and such. You said that this was so." There are other ways of reminding people what the present state is, the present condition. And that's what Paul is doing here. He said, "For you died." Remember that? Do you remember that? You died. You put your faith in Christ, that means you died with him. You died. And your life. Now, if you say that, To most people, it's a contradiction. Dead life, how does it work? But Paul and the Bible show us that through death in Christ, trusting in Him, the death of this body, the death of the things simply of the flesh, that death is a doorway into new life. He died to those things. And your life, you have a life that is hidden in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It does seem to be saying, Paul is acknowledging, as he does in other places, in other ways, he's acknowledging that the whole of your new life is not yours yet. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Different people say different things about this, trying to work out what exactly Paul has in mind, but I think most of them come eventually to the main point, which is, I think, that where Christ is, He is in God. Where He is, and He is obscured from the eyes of the flesh, the eyes of the world, so too is our life. Our life is in Him. He is the one who holds it securely for us, where He is. He's holding your life. You don't have it to the full yet. You have it guaranteed. It is yours, but it's with Him. It's hidden with Him. If the world cannot see this life for what it is, well, there is a sense too in which the believer doesn't see it in its fullness yet. But there it is, and it will be revealed when Christ, who is our life, appears. Then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's hidden for the present, obscured somewhat. Paul talks about seeing through a glass darkly in the old phrase. It's that frosted glass. You can't see all that clearly. It's hidden. If you were to say to an unbeliever, I've got a great new life now that I believe in Christ, what would they respond? Well, some would fudge it, of course, and say, oh, that's nice for you. But there are others who might well say, and they look at the believers around the world and say, well, it doesn't look so great to me. You say that you belong to Christ, you're a Christian. Look what happens to you. They cannot see this life for what it is, because it is hidden with Christ. With Him, where is He? He is with God. He is in God. In God does mean that that is where Christ is right now. We made that confession earlier. He is at the right hand of the Father. And I say it because it is expanded on, I believe, in verse 4. That's the intention of that. That He is our life, and He will appear, and our life will appear then. That reinforces what I've just said. Until then it is hidden, but it will become plain then. It is also important, I think, to mark how he speaks of our life in verse 4, that life that will appear. Christ, who is our life. It should be no surprise. Jesus has said to His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. He is life, our life. You see, it's all too easy for us. We still think that the way the world thinks. When he talks in these intermediate verses, in 1 and 2, when he talks about the things which are above, we think of things, we think of things, we think of stuff. We think of blessings that you can identify. We think of gifts. But in the end, if you look more closely, the great gifts that God does promise, they all are wrapped up in Him, the giver. These are ultimately the things that are above. We want to look for things that show that God is blessing us and caring for us. Back there, I go back again to John chapter 14, where he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And the more you read through the New Testament, the more you have to come to the conclusion that the very preparation of the place to take his people to is that he would make it his home, that he will be there, and it climaxes in Revelation. You can see all the descriptions of a city and so on that are tremendous, and you think, what a wonderful place to dwell. Then you start to realize that all of it depends on Him. He is everything. He is its beauty. He is its glory. He is its life. That it is Christ, the Son of God, God Himself. And what it is saying is that here is life that is hidden with Christ in God. It is something like an inheritance, if you like, that will be, it's held in trust. It will be given in fullness. And that great inheritance is to finally to be back in the presence of God, without interruption, without obstacle. It was there at the beginning for man, until man said, no, I want to do something else. Until man said, there's something that's going to help me make things all right. And ever since, men have looked for things apart from God. But God says, I'm just bringing you all the way. I want you to know I am the thing that you need most. In Christ Jesus, He is our life. Now it is exactly because our life, your life, is hidden where God is, beyond the sight of natural man, it's exactly because of that that we must seek it. And so, because you are raised to life with Him, you must seek things above. You must set your mind on things above. The second part of verse 1 and in verse 2. Perhaps we should just dwell on the key words here for a moment. Seek. We talked about that earlier with the children. Thank you for your help. And it does mean, doesn't it, that you need to get up and go about. Set your focus. Be looking for it. Know what you're looking for. Be looking out actively. Young people, you can do that quite well at times. You can have a focus on something and nothing will put you off. Certainly not doing the dishes, whatever else might be helpful. You have your focus. Can I just ask you to remember to focus? Remember, as the Bible says, your Creator in the days of your youth. It's in the sheet there for the Sunday school. Take it home with you. Do some seeking. Make sure you're seeking in the days of your youth, when you were young. When you can have that focus, perhaps better than some. And focus is about setting your mind, keeping your mind, yes, preoccupied with this, full of it, but there's no room for other things. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There was a part in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul was talking about those who were the enemies of the cross, and he talks about them weeping, he says. If he actually wrote the letter, perhaps there were teardrops that were smudging the letters. And he says about them, those, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. And the picture before that little phrase, is so contrary to what you might say, that's not what I want to be. But he says they set their mind on earthly things. Here he's saying to the believer, set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. There's one or the other. Where are we placed? Which way are you going? It is really about being obsessed. And to be obsessed with something, it's a bit of a negative in today's society, isn't it? Unless, of course, you go along with a society's obsessions. We'll not go into those. But that is what Paul is saying here. Be thoroughly. And are there any little gaps left when you talk about thoroughly? But be thoroughly preoccupied, first occupied with God, with Christ, with the things which are above. What are those things? We've already tried to say, explain. that ultimately it is all Christ himself, and through him, God. Be preoccupied with these things. Seeking them, diligently seeking them. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Other things, God will look after those. You seek him first. You be busy about that. And few of us have the capacity to do much more than that, when it is what it is. The great preacher of the 19th century here in London, Charles Spurgeon, if you go through Elephant and Castle, not underground, but if you go above ground, you'll see a big church there, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. This preacher, there were times when he could gather crowds of 6,000 to 8,000 people to hear the Word of God. There's a story about him going into church one Sunday, and all of these crowds were with him. He went in that door. Amongst the crowds was his wife, and they had arrived together, but because of the other people, they were very quickly split up. After the service, they got home eventually together, and she complained to him that he, at that point, he had not turned around to look for her and to look after her. His answer was, I believe, he said, I'm so sorry. But at that point, I had nothing else on my mind except for the Word of God that he had given me to preach. He was so preoccupied. And they had a good relationship, it seems. There was no issue there. The one whom he loved, he'd forgotten about her, because there was one he loved more. What about you? Are you seeking the things that are above? Have you set your mind on the things that are above? You don't have to be a preacher to be so filled with the things of God. These are the things that are your life. These are the things that should interest you. These are the things that are of value in that constant struggle against the indulgence of the flesh. There are other things, the false the self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body that people do try, they're no value in the previous chapter, verse 23. These things, though, are. Setting your mind on the things above will enable you in that struggle. These are the things that belong to the new life that does await you. That you say, I want it, when you say, I trust in Christ. Let's go back to that just for a moment. The things above. Life that is Christ. People use the expression, such and such, whatever it is. That's her life. Some, it was their cats. Or the up of their art. Or maybe it's his car. Maybe it's his sport. It's very likely to be his or her work. You say, his job, it's his life. You know what I mean? Thoroughly preoccupied with it. Can't leave it behind. These are the things that take up their attention fully. And it's a struggle to get something in there if you need their attention. Is that you? Could so easily be. Could so easily be in that trap. It is a trap. If you took these things away, look at it like that. If you were to take those things away, that person, maybe you, would you be lost without them? Would you be devastated? Would you be derelict? Would you be struggling to know what to do with yourself? It does also mean, and another way of putting it, is that they're not interested in anything else. To them, this makes them complete. Don't need anything else. Now take Christ, the name of Christ, and put it in there. Is he your preoccupation? Does he keep your attention at all times and people struggle to turn you away from that attention? As the guiding light and principle of your life in every step that you take, it's not to take you away from what he does call you to do. I'm not saying that. But that you understand it's his call and that you are to serve him in this. It is to set your mind on him. Does he mean everything to you? Could you not be without him? And that requires a lot of honesty, I think. Many of us will use that phrase, he means everything to me. We'll make it so. Apply that, bed it down into your heart and your life. So many other things can sway you away from him. How easily will you give some time and energy to something else that undermines meditation on him, worshipping with his people, listening to and reading his word, praying with him? Honestly, are there times that you are still very much inclined to be looking for the things that this world gives, as well as Jesus? Maybe it is being extreme. People don't like extreme things, it seems. But as I read God's word, I don't see any other way. This is the way that Jesus went. To do your will, O God, I take delight, even to the death of the cross and the curse. And if this is the way that Jesus went, I'm not going to suggest that it's wrong. I must tell you it is right for those who will follow him. That's what that means, is to follow him in everything, through death unto life and resurrection. His disciples are to walk as he walked, with one thing in mind. The Psalms say, I desired one thing, to dwell in God's house. This is simply to remind you that if you say that you trust in Christ, he and he alone is your life. It will only be fully possessed when he comes, when he appears. But it must be our great objective now. It must establish a consistency in our lives. It must be an obsession. Set your mind, fully engage your mind on the things that are above, on Christ. Let's not go into that dubious distinction between heart and mind. We use the words, both of them, very often. If you can distinguish them, they are not separable. You cannot split them from one another. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, your lives are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the lives, that's what you do and what you say. And Jesus said those things come out of man's heart. Heart and mind are to be transformed. Set your mind. Be focused, be attentive, be wrapped up, be desiring all that belongs to God. For the Colossians, in the light of the things that were tempting them away from the simple and the pure gospel of Christ, Paul was saying, remember where your new life is. Remember where it's to be found. Remember how you can have it at all. Remember who you need if you are to be alive. And that would also answer the if with which Paul begins this. It's a logic argument. If this, then that. But it's also a question. If. Is it real? Show it's real. Set your mind on the things that are above. And if it was so for the Colossians, it's no less so for each one of us, and for us as a people of God. As I close, I want to ask you to take a good look back over your life so far. Not in the way of Lot's wife at all, but have a good examination. And ask yourself, what is there in different stages of my life that I did set my mind to it? Many of you, I look around and you've done pretty well in your various careers. You set your mind to something. You've driven on. Look where it's taken you. None of these things can be done without some dedication. But it's all for things that are passing with your passing with this world. And so I must urge you, on the grounds of the apostles' urging, to be sure that you are setting your mind above all things on Christ, where life will endure, where life will be revealed all the more fully when he comes. The things that are stored up in heaven for you with Christ. And look to that day when, after all this time, all the generations of man since our first parents, look for that time, after all that time, when you can again be unhindered in the presence of the Lord. It is worth it. A consistent confession to build on a good foundation so that there will be a life, your life, which will stand in the refining tests that life around us does bring. It's worth it because it is for a life that is, as Paul puts it elsewhere, an eternal weight of glory. Not waiting as in waiting for a bus, but weight, something that will weigh you down. It will be so full, so glorious, and that is what is ahead. It's worth it now, because it's entirely logical. Once you confess that your one hope for life is Christ, what sense is there in following another kind of life, or any part of it, that is so contrary to him? And it's worth it because he died to get this life for you. Let's not be distracted from him. May he grant his blessing on his word to each one of us this morning.